we thank you for giving us the Holy Spirit. And we just let you loose today, Holy Spirit, and say, have your way in this place. Speak through me. Be the teacher of the church as Jesus said you are. And we open ourselves up today to hear you. We will hear your voice and the voice of another we will not listen to. We thank you for your word. We thank you for the gift of your Spirit dwelling in us, Father. And we look forward to what you're going to do in us today so that you can begin to work more powerfully through us as your name is glorified in this earth. And it's in Jesus' name we pray that confidently. And say amen.
Amen.
All right. I perceived, let me say that differently. So I had the same problem I'm going to talk to you about. I perceived yesterday that we needed to go back and just do a quick review of last week. I didn't know if there would be new people here or what, but I just felt like it was so important. And here's this feeling coming out again, which I don't want to. So what we talked about last week was identifying and then following life and peace. And after that, light and truth. Now, I'm not going to go through in the detail we did last week, but if you want to open to Romans 8:1, we're just going to zip right down through it. Starts off with 8:1 talking about condemnation, and I cannot say strongly enough, we must get condemnation out. Condemnation is fear of punishment, and Jesus took our punishment. And so we don't need to fear. We don't need to have that kind of condemnation. We don't need to have that kind of condemnation as it pertains to the end of the end of this season coming to a close. Because we're not going to get punished in that, so there needs to be no fear in that as well. Second verse begins to talk about the Spirit of life being setting us free from the spirit of from the law of sin and death. And we learned that the law was strong, the law was good, but what happened? Man was the weak link in the chain that kept it from coming to fruition. And so, because of that, there was no strength in man to fulfill that law. So, the Lord had to send a man who could, and so he sent his son Jesus. And that takes us down into verse 4. And the reason he did it is so that the law, the benefits of the law could come to fruition, could be fulfilled in us. In other words, we not only get redeemed from the grave, but we get the benefits of being righteous with Him. And what does the Word say? The blessing of the Lord. It makes rich. In what area? Every area. So that is a huge part of this. And then we got to verse 5, which is one of the key ones. And what did we learn in verse 5? Because it says, they that are after the flesh or set their mind to the flesh do mind the things of it, but they that are after the Spirit, their focus is on things of the Spirit. So what we talked about is where I set my mind is key. It is my choice. Do I put it on the outside, meaning the flesh, or do I look inside, meaning the Spirit, my spirit, where the Holy Spirit dwells within me? And so what we saw is that we're to be led by the Spirit. We've been looking at that verse in Romans 8:14 for several weeks now. This is our fifth time together on this. Yet, what do we see? Most of the Christians, certainly all non-believers, are led how? By their feelings. By the voice of the flesh. By your feelings. And if we don't renew our mind, then we're also led by that unrenewed mind, which the brain is a part of the flesh. We're never to look outside. By outside, I mean outside of my spirit, outside of that inner man. Because if we do, whose domain are we beginning to put ourselves in an ability, giving him the ability to influence us? The enemy, the devil. And so that's why I've said to you, and I will probably talk about it two or three times today, mention it. That's why we can't look for fleeces. We can't look for other people, particularly non-Christians, to give us guidance or what do you think? We have to look inside. The key reason why inside is your enemy has no access to your spirit man, and thus he can't talk to you from that point. Now that may sound trivial, but that's a big deal. If we listen other ways, if we listen to our flesh, if we listen to the voice of our mind, our soul, which is reason and emotions, then the enemy can get in there. But when we know it's from our inside, when we know, and that's what we're going to begin to talk about today, then he cannot talk to us, and thus he can't lead us if when we don't pay attention to it. Then we get to verse 6. For to be carnally minded or fleshly minded is death, but to be spiritually minded is what? Life and peace. And that is the key, I believe, of us being led by the Holy Spirit, who is the Spirit of life, who is the Spirit of peace, for him to lead us. The contemporary, let me just read you the Woost translation. For the mind dominated by the sinful nature is death, flesh, but to have the mind dominated by the Spirit is life and peace. Now, if life and peace, the only place they're going to come is from the Spirit, because in this world out here is what? Death. It's cursed. Our flesh is going to lay down because it too has been cursed, although we're getting some of the first fruits of it, which we talked about several weeks ago. But when we seek and pursue life and peace and listen to that voice inside, we're going to get a quickening. There's going to be a knowing. There's going to be a coming alive of your spirit and his spirit dwelling in us to affirm, to be that co-witness that verse 14 talks about. Now the next several verses tells us a little more detail of why we can't live that way. Because the carnal mind set on the flesh is what? An enemy at enmity or at odds, hostile to, I think my translation, New American Standard says, with God. So it cannot lead you and guide you in the way the Lord wants to, because it's going to take you the opposite direction. It's hostile to him. We learn that in verse 8, that in order to, well, let me just read it. So them that are in the flesh cannot please God. Now that's an affirmative, tough statement. Why is that? Because the flesh is trying to lead us in another direction. But it's even more important than that. If we're being led by faith, I mean by the flesh, or by external things, like, Lord, if I'm supposed to go there, let that door be open, or three red cars come by, or those kind of things, then what are we doing? We are looking for tangible signs versus living by faith. And Hebrews 11:6 says, it doesn't say it's hard to please him. It doesn't say you might please him. It says it's impossible to please him unless we're walking by faith. And faith is of the heart, not of the flesh. We end up in this dialogue down at verse 14, which has kind of been where we started the study and been anchored. And we said, for all who are being led by the Spirit, these are the sons of God. Now that being led by the Spirit is that gentle leading. As you would take a rope or some cord and put it around the neck of an animal and just tug on it and guide it. And that's the way the Holy Spirit leads us. He doesn't lead it dragging. He's not a cowboy. He's a shepherd. Cowboys drive their animals. Shepherds lead them, and the animals follow. Big, big difference. So we want to respond to that gentle nudge, that tug that you feel. And then verse 15 says, "For you've not received the spirit of bondage again to fear, but you received the spirit of adoption, whereby we cry, Abba, Father." And then he tells us how we know that. Verse 16, which is a key one. "The Spirit Himself bears witness with our spirit. He affirms, He corroborates. He is a joint witness, a co-witness. He testifies jointly." These are all words we're about to look at in more detail. Now, we went on from there and talked about the fact that life and light can be synonymous. Big John, first chapter, fourth verse. "In Him was life, and the life was the light of the world." Jesus said later in John 8, I think it's 2, it may be in your notes, that He says, "I am the light of the world." 12. So, what do we see? That you can interchange those. And then when we talk about light, when we get the light, we're talking about the veil being pulled back and we're getting the revelation. Now I'm talking about the Word right now, and what do we say? "Oh, I see it." So light reveals or shows us things. And isn't that what we want when we're talking about being led? That light to guide us. Which takes you to Psalms 119 about a lamp and a light on your feet and on for your path. So truth, Jesus said, "I am the truth." He's life, He's light, and He gave us His peace. So we kind of talked about how all those fold together. And then we looked at 1 John 5, and we looked at a number of verses, but today we'll just mention 20. And what do we see from 20 and what other Scripture tells us? We have the mind of Christ. So when we're being led by the Spirit and we're looking inside and agreeing and touching with that Spirit, what are we touching? The mind of Christ. So you're making contact with it. So that's why we can say, "I have the mind of Christ." What He knows, didn't John, in John's account, Jesus tell us that that the Holy Spirit is going to take of mine, and He's the one who searches the heart of the Father and thus the Son. He's going to take of mine, and He's going to what? Disclose it to you. So we get that, we close that loop, if I can say it that way, to where we see that that light, that life, that peace that comes with it, and we'll talk about peace a little more today, and the truth all comes from the Holy Spirit and our spirit working together as one. And I think there's a scripture about that too. In 1 Corinthians 6:17, that says when we are what? When the Holy Spirit's in us and in our spirit, then we are joined as one. So that means that there is a natural talking to, just like you talk to yourself. When the Spirit talks, guess who's hearing? Your spirit. It's one. So, today, now let me just read the complete Jewish Bible at the end says, for verse 20, says, "We are united with the one who is genuine, united with His Son, Yeshua the Messiah. He is the genuine God and eternal life." So glory to God. Now that's a quick review of last week, because everything we're going to be talking about today in examples, I want you to be looking for as people were led by life and looking for life and looking for peace or light and truth. So, last week I told you that I was going to talk about it in five categories of ways that the Lord speaks to us. First one we said was the Word, and that all the others must agree with that. You'll never get Spirit-led counsel that goes against the Word of God. And there's no disagreement. Then we talked about we were going to look at the inward witness, the inward voice, or that still small voice, which is not an audible voice. We were going to look at the voice of the Holy Spirit. And last week I put on there, maybe or maybe not audible. But today I'm just going to talk about, we're actually not going to get to it. But next week we'll talk about that being the not audible. Because when you hear an absolute audible voice, then it's one of those extraordinary ones that we'll talk about, like visions and actual hearing of physical voices. And I just felt like that just lined up better with the Word. So I took the liberty to making that change when talking about spectacular guidance. So today I want to start by talking about inward witness. Then we'll talk about inward voice. And then we'll look at a lot of examples. And then we'll wrap up by talking about the role that the Word plays in teaching us and leading us, but also teaching us to hear His voice. Okay? So, I want to start, go back to Genesis, 5th chapter, with Enoch. Now, just so you know, because I'm going to kind of refer to this. Enoch was born, if you do the numbers, somewhere around 620, 622, I think, to be exact. So that many years after creation of Adam. He lived to be 365 years old. And he lived 57 years past Adam. So when Enoch was alive, he and Adam had several hundred years together. Now this verse says, starting in 22, then Enoch walked with God 300 years after he became the father of Methuselah. Now let me just stop there. I think it's really interesting. It's a side note, but it's really interesting to think about who lived the longest. Methuselah. Adam lived an awful long time. Enoch didn't live that long because you're going to see he was what? He was, and then he wasn't. But he walked with God that whole time. And isn't it interesting that his son ended up having the longest life? You think that has anything to do with the relationship he may have had with God? And then if you look on down in that, you can see the influence of that with grandson, great-grandson, and get to Noah. So, here's Enoch. 22. Enoch walked with God 300 years after he became the father of Methuselah and had other sons and daughters. So all the days of Enoch were 365 years. Now Enoch walked with God, and he was not, for God took him. Now we get more insight, and we're going to look at Hebrews 11 into that. But I want you to just to imagine Enoch sitting down with Noah and talking just like I'd talk to Jimmy and saying, Noah, tell me about walking and talking with the Father in the garden before the tree problem. With Adam, yeah. Who does say? Noah. Yeah, definitely Adam. So, can you imagine the conversations that they had about that? Now, here's Enoch. And he says, well, if Noah could do that, why can't I? Excuse me. Adam, why am I Noah? Because I said it a while ago. All right, erase that from your mind then. So if Adam could do it, Enoch's thinking, why can't I? And then he says, well, said the Father actually came down. But I imagine in the conversation, they had some talk about spirit and life. And he knew that he had to live by faith. We'll see that in a moment. So, what did he conclude? He wants to walk with me, just like he wanted to walk with Adam. I'm just going to do it. And how did he do it? Look at Hebrews 11, the fifth verse. By faith, Enoch was taken up so that he should not see death. And he was not found because God took him up. For he obtained the witness that before his being taken up, he was pleasing to God. So here's Enoch, and he's walking with God, and he obtained from the Spirit of God that his walk with God was pleasing to God. Now, do you think that God just spoke to him in an audible voice? Or if he was doing it by faith, which says, I don't have to have outside affirmation, that he was walking and it just bore witness with his spirit that I'm pleasing God in this walk I have with him. The word witness there is the same word we're going to see several times today talking about witness. It means actually a joint witness, which ought to remind you of a scripture that we just touched on and that we're going to go right back to. Now go on to verse 6. What did he know? Let me ask it that way. He knew he pleased God. That was a knowing in him. And then look at what 6 says. How could he know that without faith? Because without faith, it's impossible to please him. For he who comes to God must, number one, believe that he is, and believe that he is a rewarder of those who seek him. So I just want to let you see that if we walk by faith, as Enoch walked by faith, then we're going to know that things we are doing are pleasing God as we walk by faith. And we're not going to know it from external. We're going to know it because we are walking by what we can't see, hear, feel, touch. What did I leave out? Taste. We're not walking by our senses. When we're walking by faith, we're walking by the Spirit. Now, with that, let's go and begin talking about the inward witness, or knowing, in Romans 8:16. The Spirit Himself. The Spirit is a person. And where does that person reside? In you. In me. How can He do that? Because He is omnipresent. What does the scripture say? I can go to the ends of the earth and you're there. And so that is just something that we have to accept. Can I understand that? No, not really. Do I believe it? Absolutely. I don't have to understand it to believe it. So the Spirit Himself does what? Bears witness with whose spirit? Mine. Now the word witness there is the same word that is used in talking about witness when we were looking in Hebrews 11 with Enoch. It says that we have a co-witness, a joint testimony. In other words, what does that mean? That we're in agreement. And you don't hear a voice telling you that. Because what he's talking about specifically in this verse is having that joint witness that you are a son or daughter of Abba Father. So he's saying there's that knowing inside. Now, does that bear witness to you? So he bears witness with our spirit that we are the children of God. I personally believe that this is the main way that we're led by the Holy Spirit. Let me say that one more time. I believe this is the main way we're led by the Holy Spirit. Now, the word there for bears witness with, that phrase, is the Greek word, which is it's sumaturo, sumatureo. And it's two words put together. The first one means union or together. And the second one means witness or testify. So what is it really implying? To testify jointly or a co-witness. So what is the Holy Spirit doing when He corroborates the fact that you know you're a child of God? He's basically giving you an absolute knowing of certainty in your spirit that you are. That's why when you know you're a believer and somebody says, are you going to heaven? You don't think about it. You don't have to ask, am I? You have that knowing. And so it is a knowing that comes without hearing an audible voice, without seeing anything, but it's a spirit-to-spirit thing. So, let me ask you the question. Are there any of you that have ever had a knowing that you were just supposed to do something or not do something? I mean, we're getting a lot of head shaking. I mean, sometimes you'll just know by looking at a person that I'm supposed to go up and share with them. Or you'll have that knowing when you see someone that I'm supposed to pray with them. Or you get in a car and you start the way you go to Chick-fil-A every day, but all of a sudden you just know, I'm going another way today. And we've all had these. And what I want you to see is we count this as a lot of just thoughts in our mind, but that's the Spirit of God bearing witness to your spirit that you should or should not do something. And we take it for granted way too often. I put in my notes here, it's kind of like that we're getting a green light. I've heard people describe it as a velvety feeling in my spirit. A real easy softness. And what He's telling you to do may be hard. But there's just that softness that you know it's right. We talk about having peace about it. And we'll talk about that a little more. So there are a lot of things that we could talk about. Now, you also have the opposite of that, where you're thinking about doing something and it's uneasy. It's not that your head is nervous about it. There's just something uneasy down inside you. So I want you to begin to think about and see these as that what? Gentle tug. Because it's not quite often raising the big red flags. How many times have you heard somebody say, I was going over there and I knew I shouldn't have gone? And then you hear people say, well, Lord, I'm yours. Said I... let me just make up a scenario. I'm your child. Why did you let this happen to me? I went down there. I went that way. And why did you let this accident or this robbery or whatever happen to me? And a lot of times if you'll talk to a person who's been through something like that, well, did you get any witness that you should go that way? No, in fact, I kind of felt like I shouldn't go that way, but always go that way. So what are we pushing down when we do that? We're putting down those inner witnesses, that bearing witness, that knowing that we just know. Now, we're going to see that this doesn't originate up here. It originates down here. And if we have time today, we'll talk about how we develop that. Let me share one with you. And 2008, I'm not going to read this to you, but BJ and I sat down and we wrote up a contract or a covenant with the Lord that basically said, we have a knowing in our heart that you're going to be doing something with us. But we don't know what that is yet. But we know you are. And so we wrote it down. We put a lot of scriptures in there that we're going to cover today about how we're going to know. You're going to tell us. And we're going to follow you. And we knew that. That was December the 3rd of 2008. Now for me, it was a knowing that an assignment change was coming. For BJ, it was almost a knowing of get ready. But it took a while. And what did we do? Nothing. Because I didn't have the knowledge of where I was going. But I kept, it bore witness to my spirit that something was coming. And if I read this to you, you would be amazed at what it said and what's now happening. So that's an example I can give you about a knowing. Now, I want to talk about the inward voice, because the examples I'm going to give you, all of them are not clearly discernible as to which one of these two it is, because they're so close. So go to 9th chapter of Romans. We've also covered this verse. The first verse, which says, I'm telling you the truth in Christ, I am not lying. And then he says, my conscience bearing witness with me. And I've told you that I believe the voice of my spirit is my conscience. And so what is this saying then? The voice of my spirit, my conscience, is bearing witness with me. Now that's, to me, saying it's a little more than a knowing. I'm getting something a little more definite. Like he may be talking to me. Now, in this, let me just give you an example, because I think that would be best. In 1977 or 8, BJ were living and I were living in our first home, and we found a home near a school in a neighborhood that was very nice that we liked. And we put our house up for sale because we felt like the Lord wanted us to have this house. Energy efficient. It was a TVA showcase home for that. And it turned out true. Our electric bills in the area would be $400 and ours would be $200. So we put a home up for sale. Well, guess what? Ours didn't sell. We had to put it up contingent. Somebody else wanted to buy it. I had 3 days to make a decision. Am I going to own two homes or not? I'm not the type of person who steps out into something like that. I mean, for me, it would have been, I won't act. Because I didn't hear anything. So I'm awake at night. And why am I awake? Because I think my spirit's talking to me. But I hadn't got quiet to listen. And all of a sudden I hear Joshua 18:3. You don't have to turn there. It basically says, when they're talking to the children of Israel, how long are you going to wait to go take possession of the land which I've given to you? Now that is the most direct I have ever gotten. Why did it need to be the most direct? I didn't hear a voice. It was just like I saw that number in that book. In my mind's eye. So what was happening? The Holy Spirit was giving me that. Why did he do it a little more strongly than a nudge that something's about to happen? Because he knew I needed that. So we went the next day, signed to get a second mortgage loan. I mean, things that I never do. But because I heard the voice of the Lord and I knew it, I acted, and we lived there 17, 18 years. It was a great home for us. So what I'm talking about here is that voice, that knowing that comes through a phrase or a word or a picture, but it's not audible. And it's not much. It's not going to be a paragraph in those kind of things normally. At least that's my experience. But there's just that sense that my spirit is talking to me, and what's he doing? What is my spirit doing? And I refer to him as a he because that's the real me. My spirit's taking what he hears from the Holy Spirit and just giving me that brief word. Now, how many of you have experienced something like that? Where you know that it's been that kind of guidance. Again, you didn't hear a voice, but the whole my spirit's voice is speaking and it's picking up what the Holy Spirit is saying to you. You may hear a phrase, "Go pray for," and that's all you hear. You don't know why, what's wrong, but when you call, you find out. Perfect timing. I wrote in my notes, as another example, I almost hesitate to say it, but go make mint and a chocolate cake. No, you didn't hear right if you heard that one. A caramel cake, coconut pie, yeah, I mean those kind of things. I'm joking, okay? But that's the kind of things you will hear that I have found, short and sweet, to the point. But again, it's just like, wow, I need to do that. I need to act on it. This is affirmed to me. And how is it affirmed? It's that still small voice in your spirit talking to you. And it does what? It bears witness with your spirit. So those are the two I want to talk about. Now let's look at some examples. So go to first, I want you to go to Luke, first chapter. We're going to get to that. In fact, we'll talk specifically today about how this is different from what I would term prophecy. I don't want you to equate prophetic words as being totally synonymous with guidance. And there's a reason why. In the first chapter of Luke, Luke is talking about the things he's done and that he has seen from the beginning, all with Jesus. And then look at what it says in verse 3. "It seemed fitting for me as well, having investigated everything carefully from the beginning, to write it out for you in consecutive order, most excellent Theophilus, so that you might know the exact truth about the things you have been taught." Now, I need to ask you a question. Do we have a couple of witnesses in Scripture that tells us that Scripture is inspired by the Holy Spirit? Timothy talks about it, and other verses talk about it, so we would agree. So what's happened here? In fact, let me just tell you what the word means. "Seemed fitting" is the Greek word dokeo, which literally means to seem. S-E-E-M. So, where did this seeming fitting come from? If it was inspired by the Spirit, then the seem fitting came from the Spirit. So what is he saying? I had a co-witness with the Spirit that I'm to do this. That he's inspiring me to write this book that's going to be included in the Bible that we have today. He's being what? Led by the Spirit to take action on what may have already been in his heart. I don't know. Now, the question is, then, where was that guidance from? From the Holy Spirit. And so I said to you last week, you have a seamer. Now, I make it a joke, and some of you looked at me kind of like, what are you talking about? But I want you to begin to see that this knowing... Now, was this a major thing for him to write the gospel account? You better believe it was. And it was a big deal because it was the Holy Spirit prompting him. Yet, he didn't say, "I saw three lights flash," or three candles in this window, or anything else. He said it just seemed right. And I want us to see that a lot of times we're trying to get guidance as something that is spectacular when it's that still, small voice, that knowing, that seeming right inside you. Now, let's go look at another one. I want you to go to Acts 15. Now, in Acts 15, this is a big deal because Peter has seen this vision and the Holy Spirit has come on the Gentiles, and the Jewish Christians in Jerusalem are not happy about it. And so they call folks on the carpet and says, "What's going on?" So, I'm telling you, this is a big deal. So, look down then. Let's start. Let's see where. Verse 22. No, I want to read 20. James has listened, and then James starts talking and quotes some scripture, which we made reference in just a moment. And he winds up in 21 saying, "For Moses from ancient generations has in every city those who preach him, since he's read in the synagogues every Sabbath." And continuing on then, from James talking, it says, then it, King James says, "pleased." The word is the same word we just looked at in Luke 1, dokeo. My translation says, "then it seemed good to the apostles." Same word, "pleased," "seemed good." "And to the elders, with the whole church, to choose men from among them, to send to Antioch with Paul and Barnabas, Judas called Barsabbas, and Silas, leading men above among the brethren." So here, for this major, major shift in Christianity, they didn't just hear a voice or have a flashing light or nothing external. To this whole group of people who knew how to listen to the Spirit, what did they say? "We got the guidance to go this direction and to actually send these people because it, we knew it." Let me just say it that way. It seemed good. We knew it. Now, so that you won't think that they just said it about that, look down at verse 23. Excuse me, at verse 25. They keep talking and they said, "it seemed good to us, having become of one mind." Now, we want to talk about how we get unity and how we get one mind. Seek the guidance of the Holy Spirit on what the group or the focus of the people, what the Holy Spirit wants it to be, not what John or Mary or Jane thinks it needs to be in a church, in a Bible study or whatever. Get of one mind. And how are we going to do that? By listening to the Spirit. I mean, this says it seemed right. And he named four or five different groups. Well, I mean, talk about a miracle. To get 10 people to agree on anything or say, "this, we know this is right." And so this is part of being led. Look down at 34. Or 28 says the same thing. "For it seemed good." It had that co-witness. And then in 34, they're talking about something they're going to do with Silas. And what does it say? Seemed good. So we need to become aware of that knowing in our spirit, in our seemer. And I say that in jest, but I'm serious about it. That's just a knowing. How did you know that? I don't know. I know it's right. I know this is the way we're to do it. I know it. Now, if it had not seemed good, do you think they would have sent them to the Gentiles? Where was the tendency based on the way they were raised and everything they had learned for their whole lifetime? Don't send them. We don't want those Gentiles amongst us. And here it is, that quiet, small voice led them in this direction. Now, what does that say to me? I made the mistake at one point when I got impatient of saying, "Lord, you just need to speak to me. You need to speak loudly. I need to hear for sure. What am I doing? I'm walking in unbelief." because that's not the way He generally leads us. So we got to pay more attention and give more credence to our spirit bearing witness with the Holy Spirit, bearing co-witness, having that joint testimony. Look at Colossians 3 for a second. Then we'll go on to another example. You've all seen this scripture in Colossians 3, 14 and 15. And I read 14 because it's talking about putting on love. And I'm learning that you don't walk in peace if you're not walking in love, generally. So 14 says, "And beyond all these things, put on love, which is the perfect bond of unity. And let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts, to which indeed you were called into one body, and be thankful." Let His peace rule in your heart. Now that rule there is a word that literally means to make a decision, to make a judgment, as an umpire or as someone officiating a game would make a decision. So let what guide you in making the judgment and the decision? Peace. Well, does that sound like we are to be looking for life and peace? So in this decision that they have to make against this group of people that they don't associate with, dare not eat with them, what are they saying? What were they seeing in this decision? Life and peace. And if you think about it, they're also seeing light and truth, because there's Old Testament prophecies about the Gentiles coming in. So do you see how this begins to fit together? When we look for life and peace and light and truth, then we know we're in the right area. Even if it's telling us something that makes my skin crawl. Your flesh may tremble, but you know. You know that. Now, I wrote in my notes, no fleeces, no open or closed doors, not looking on the outside, but inside. And when I was meditating these scriptures again early this morning and got to this one, I felt like I heard the Spirit saying, and I'm not saying this is one of those, I just knew it, that when you look outside for signs, you're walking in unbelief. You're being disobedient to me. So I'm going to just put out there what I heard. And why? I just said, "Why is that, Lord?" And He said, "Where did I tell you I would lead you? By my Spirit." Where was the Spirit in the Old Covenant? It was not in here. That's why He let His presence, His Spirit, be a cloud and a light. Something they could see, because their spirit could not bear witness to it like yours and mine can. And yet most of us today are still looking outside. And we call on things like fleeces, which are in the Old Testament. But we're not Old Testament creatures. You are a new man with a spirit that has been recreated just like Adam's, just like Jesus's. And His Spirit dwells in you, and that's how He's chosen to lead us. Now let's go look at another one. And we'll talk about some more on Jesus. Acts 14, verse 9. Paul is teaching. And there's this guy sitting there who is lame, been lame from birth. And in verse 9, my translation says, let me read this from the King James. And then I'll tell you what mine says, New American Standard. The same, talking about that man or boy there, man it says, heard Paul speak, who was steadfastly beholding him and doing what? Perceiving that he had faith to be healed. And I would add, he had the faith to be healed because he was hearing the gospel. He was hearing the good news, and that's how faith came. What did Paul see? How did he know this man had faith to be healed? Did he see something? It said he perceived it. He had a what? He had a knowing inside him. Now that word perceiving in this case is the Greek word eido, which literally means to see. So I would ask, what did Paul see? The old guys, just sitting there listening like everybody else. Because I'm assuming they're all paying attention. He didn't see anything with these eyes. He saw with the eyes of his spirit. Now, go back to what I think was Peter's house, when all the Jewish religious people were there, and the word said, and the power was present to heal. But they weren't there to get healed. They were there to criticize. And then these four guys come, can't get in, and they take their buddy up on the roof. And it says, and Jesus, seeing their faith. Now, what do we say? Oh, Jesus saw him taking the roof off. Yes, he did. But I want to tell you, those four guys could have been coming in absolute desperation with no faith at all. And they might have still taken the roof off. What did Jesus see when he saw their faith? He saw this knowing. Do you know that this word eido, that means to see, is also translated a whole bunch of times in the New Testament? In fact, I'll tell you, it's the word that is used when it's talking about knowing, when it's not gnoskos, meaning that intimate knowing. This word is translated very frequently to know. So what is Jesus? Jesus is knowing their faith. But we assume, because we train ourselves in the physical sense to be so aware of everything, that when we read this, we identify with the physical and we just assume Jesus saw their faith. Yes, that might have been part of it. But he had a knowing inside him based on what the Scripture says that led him to do this. So I want to ask you, how was Jesus led by the Spirit? Did he walk around in a trance and a vision? It was only a couple occasions of hearing an audible voice. What was he doing? He was walking around being nudged with that gentle nudge of the Spirit to know, Jimmy needs this, I'm going to give it to him. Peter needs this encouragement, I'm going to give it to him. We think Jesus was doing that because he was the Son of God. Jesus was doing that because he was a man filled with the Spirit. You know, we still have a hard time separating the fact that Jesus laid aside his deity privileges, that all-knowingness. And if he was going to hear from the Father, how'd he do it? He had to do it in fellowship with the Father, in faith, just like we do. Okay, let's look at one more. Acts 27. Paul. Paul was told that he was going to testify where? In Rome. And so he's gotten through some things. And look at what he's saying down in verse 10 of 27. He's on the boat, and it's not a good time. And Paul says to them, men, I do what? I perceive. Now that word perceive there is the Greek word theorio, theoreo, which literally means to be a spectator or to discern. So Paul's saying here, I'm perceiving that this voyage will be attended to with damage and great loss, not only of the cargo and the ship, but also our lives. Now Paul said, I perceive that. And the centurion listened to the ship's captain and the owner more than he listened to Paul. The owner wanted the money, the captain wanted his pay for riding in the ship. So they were motivated by the flesh versus listening to a man who perceived, who had a knowing. Now, I don't know if this came in just a knowing or if it came by that still small voice and he got a few words. You can't tell. That's why I'm teaching these together, because they are so close. But I want to use this example. Well, let me back up. I'm going too fast. To be a spectator, what does a spectator do? He views. He watches. This word is also translated to see, to behold, to look on, to perceive, to consider. So we're seeing then this pattern of hearing from the Lord with my spirit, in my spirit. It can be the eyes and the ears of my spirit man, my soul, that part of me that is eternal. Now, having said that, I want to tell you what Paul did not say here. And this is very important, I believe. Paul did not say, the voice of the Lord has spoken to me, and we should not go. You're going to see an example next week where I believe people saw harm in the way and they had that knowing as it concerned Paul. But what they spoke was, Paul, don't go to Jerusalem. But what they had was a knowing. Now, there is a difference, and we should not say something that is perceived for us and add our interpretation to it. When I got the knowing that we were going to be moving, we told a very, very few folks, not even Tricia and Mama at that point, because I did not have the complete picture. So I just want to caution us by not taking these knowings and make it, thus saith the Lord. Everybody who says, thus saith the Lord, is not a prophet. I heard a guy say one time, you can stand in a garage all day long and say, I'm a car, I'm a car, I'm a car. And you won't be any more a car than somebody who says their own mind but says they're a prophet. See the correlation I'm making there? So I just trying to instruct, I think the Lord's trying to instruct us, don't take that inward voice, that knowing, and add to it details which didn't come from the Lord. And now we'll look at the rest of this account next week, because it ends with a spectacular guidance. All right, any questions before we wrap? I got about 5 scriptures we need to go through quickly today if we can. So you're sitting there thinking, how do I know if it's my head or my spirit? And that's a good question. A lot of folks would say it's challenging. But we need to start saying, I hear. the voice of the Lord. So, how do we discern? How do we acquire such wisdom? Go to Proverbs. And we'll look at these scriptures and then you can meditate them and think about them a little bit more at home. Proverbs 2. I know I say Proverbs 4, but I got one more after notes were done. Proverbs 2. 2 and 6. Now listen to this with your spiritual ears as well as your physical ears. Make your ear, this is Proverbs 2:2. Make your ear attentive to wisdom. Incline your heart to understanding. So where is he focusing us? On external? On book knowledge or spiritual wisdom, spiritual focus? Look at 6. For the Lord gives wisdom. From his mouth, hearing, talking and hearing, comes knowledge and understanding. Now go over to Proverbs 4. And I'm going to read this without talking about it. Verse 5. Proverbs 4, verse 5. Acquire wisdom, acquire understanding. Do not forget, nor turn away from the words of my mouth. Do not forsake her. Her what? Her wisdom, understanding. She will guard you. Love her, she'll watch over you. The beginning of wisdom is acquire wisdom, and with all your acquiring, get understanding. Prize her, she will exalt you. She will honor you if you embrace her. She will place your head on a garland of grace. She will present you with a crown of beauty. Hear, my son, and receive or accept my sayings, and the years of your life will be many. I have directed you in the way of wisdom. I have led you in upright paths. When you walk, your steps will not be impeded. If you run, you will not stumble. Take hold of instruction. Do not let it go. So what is he talking about here? Listening to my words. So where does it start for us to learn how to discern and hear the Spirit of God bearing witness with our spirit? It starts in His Word. Pure and simple. I'm going to tell you, people who say, well, I don't want to take the time to do that, I just want to hear. You're in dire straits. You're going to hear. And you're not going to have a clue what you're hearing and who's it from. So don't get mad at God. Look down at 20. My son, give attention to my words. There it is again. Incline your ear to my sayings. Now that's interesting because we're going to talk about Joshua 1:8. Incline my ear. I'm seeing his words. Why do I want to incline my ear? So he can tell you what those words mean to you, for this moment in time. Don't let them depart from your sight. Keep them in the midst of your heart, for they are life to those who find them and health to their whole body. And then he tells you, watch over your heart with all diligence, for from it flow the springs of life. Now, Hebrews 4:12. Don't turn there for time's sake. But it talks about the fact that the only thing that can discern soul and spirit is what? Somebody say it? The Word of God. So, if we want to know, how do I start training myself, letting the Spirit train me how to hear His voice, where do I start? We don't start by just sitting saying, I'm going to listen. And I say this with all respect. We also don't say it by, I'm just going to learn how to get into His presence. You got to learn the Word first. We got this microwave society. We want everything and we want it quick. But there is a process that He's put in. The Word of God contains the voice of God in its most tangible form that you're ever going to have. The Word of God contains the voice of God in the most tangible form that you're ever going to have. Psalm 138 verse 2 says He's elevated His Word. Some translations say above. The word actually means according to, so it's equal. His name. What is He saying? This is My will. This is My covenant I'm giving you, and I'm putting My name on it. I'm willing to validate My word by putting My name on it. In other words, we can go to the bank on it. So, it starts in the Word. Then the other thing we've got to do is in John 10, and we won't turn there because we've looked at them at least twice, if not three times in these first five sessions. He says, red letters, My sheep hear My voice, and I lead them out. It doesn't say, My sheep may hear My voice. Yet, we like to go around saying, it's hard to hear the voice of the Lord. I just can't seem to hear. What confession ought to be coming out of our mouth? If we are walking in faith, people who walk in faith call things that be not as though they were. So we want to start saying. So don't ever let it come out of your mouth again. I can't hear. I can't hear. Don't say He's not talking to me. You know, probably said this earlier, but we have this concept that we're going to go through these times where He ain't talking to us. The Word of God says He's leading us and guiding us. And if He's leading us and guiding us, He's doing what, according to John? He's talking to us. He's leading us through the valley of the shadow of death. It's not that He's not talking to us. It's that we're not tuned in to hear. Now, I know there's this phrase about dark night of the soul, but this originated from a mystic monk back in the 12th century in a poem that he wrote. It's not biblical. Everything I see in my Bible says the Holy Spirit is leading us all the time. He's not going to forsake you. Now, to me, if somebody forsakes me, they're going to forsake me if they quit giving me guidance, if they quit talking to me. That ain't in the notes, but you understand what I'm saying. So, when we tune our spiritual ears to listen to the Spirit teach us as we read His Word, then what? We begin to learn to hear His voice, to see His ways, the way He does things. People will say, well, how does the Lord talk to you? How does a friend talk to you? The Lord doesn't talk to a Mexican who is believing God for guidance in old English. I have a friend that Reese knows at church was asking me a question, well, how does God talk to you? And I said, in English, like I talk. And I said, and he may talk to you by saying, hey, bro. I mean, He's not going to put on affairs. He doesn't want us to walk in any pretense. He doesn't. He's going to talk to you like you can understand. The more you hear Him speaking while you're in the Word, it's going to make it easier to discern His voice, so that when you hear a stranger's voice, or I'll say it this way, a counterfeit voice who is trying to disguise itself as Him, then you're going to know it. Why is that true? Because the Bible says you will. The voice of another you won't follow when you follow His voice. There's going to be that bearing witness in your spirit. Now, let me just say, I'm not talking about reading the Bible in a casual or a speed reading, or I'm going to read the Bible in a year, therefore I've got 3 or 4 chapters a day to read. I'm talking about reading it Joshua 1:8 type. Meditate. What does meditate mean? Do you know how to worry? If you know how to worry, then you know how to meditate. You're just looking at bad things instead of the Word. Look at the Word. Read it out loud, because your voice has more influence on your spirit than anybody else's. and ask the Lord, show me what you're saying here. How does this affect my life? How is this going to change what I do? What do you want me to do with this? What do you want me to pick up with this? And then read it several times and begin to just meditate on it and think about it. And you'll begin to hear and sense that internal guidance by that still small voice that does what? He reveals. He gives you revelation. He pulls back the curtain and you're going to say, glory to God, I see it. In other words, light is going to come on the truth. And where does that light, if it's light and it's truth, where is it going to take you? To life and to peace. I wrote down, read it as what it truly is. Don't read it as the Bible. Read it as God's words to me. And that's really what it is. Now, let me talk for just half a second about practical things. There are times when we need guidance, when you're not going to find move to 161 Greenview Terrace in Macon in the Scripture. Now, the Lord led that one Scripture to me earlier that talked to me where I was. But there are going to be times when you've got decisions to make where you're going to have some alternatives. So take the time then, if there are alternatives, if they involve finances or money, then take the time to put those alternatives out and put them before you. If it's reading a contract, then read the contract. Note things that you don't understand. And sit down with the Lord and say, this is what I'm looking at. Would you give me guidance on this contract in here? You'll be amazed at how often you'll see things in contracts that he'll point out to you. So, oh gosh, we can't live with that. But you got to believe what? That you hear. And before you get to those problem times, you need to have trained yourself to hear the voice of the Lord in that still small voice or that co-witness type voice. That's probably true. There are some cases, though, where you've got things that are facing you because we live in this world, in this flesh, and you've got to know what the options are. But you're right. It's better not to make up your mind, because I'll tell you, if you're going into this with a, I want to do this, then you probably aren't going to hear when that small voice says, no, I want you to do this instead. Or you're going to get into reason and saying, well, that wasn't really that, and you end up talking yourself out of it. Now, next week, we're going to talk about the voice of the Holy Spirit. I'm going to talk about this as not being an audible voice, but it's going to come to you the same way as that quiet voice does, only in a much more authoritative way. And it can come short, and it can come long. And it can be for you. Sometimes it may influence others. And then we'll talk about what I put in the category of spectacular guidance. We'll look at some dreams, some visions, angelic visitations, and even audible voices. But I want to say, the most sure witness you got is in here. You don't have to hear or see anything external. It's in here. All right, questions, comments, disagreements? Yeah, can I take that further, though? And I've never said this. It also relates to how much he trusts us. Because he knows that he can trust us if we follow his Spirit. And he don't have to open up signs and wonders outside. He can follow. He trusts us enough to guide us by that still small voice, by that knowing. If that wasn't the most dominant way he leads us, then we'd all be seeing visions and walking around like a TV screen in front of our head, letting him guide us. But he's not doing it that way, because he knows how he's made us. And we ought to appreciate that just as much as he does. So next week, we'll continue with there. And then we'll also look at some examples of how to discern, because anytime anyone says to you, "Thus saith the Lord," that co-witness inside you ought to start going off one way or the other.